And let's get back to this here, looking at these observations Paul makes on the status, the spiritual status and the physical status of people that reject God's plan and the types of things they engage in. Again, the vice list is not designed to be complete. It's not designed to cover everything. But these are general characteristics of people that are manifested in a life that rejects God. And that's essentially what we have in Romans, is specifically chapter 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, is an indictment, generally speaking, of the Gentile cultures in the world and how they lived. And still do. This hasn't changed. And then when we get into chapter 2, it's going to be an indictment of the self-righteous legalistic Jew who thought he was okay before God, but was in every bit as bad a shape as his Gentile counterpart and just didn't know it. But the Jews very much believed they had a great deal of racial arrogance. They believed that if they were a descendant of Abraham, they were automatically saved. And circumcision was simply the sign of that. So here we have this vice list being filled with every form of unrighteousness. And again, while the pas, the adjective is not repeated, it does govern all these, every form of wickedness, every type of greed, and every type of evil. And then the second group is governed by the adjective mestos, full of, which is not wildly different in meaning than the verb, the participle there, plerao, full of, and then you have these genitives of content, full of envy, full of murder, full of strife, full of deceit, and full of malice. We had gotten down to the third term there, greed. The third item is pleonexia there in number 19. And in number 20, it denotes one that is insatiable, greedy, or grasping for more. And this is most often seen in the matters of money and the details of life. 21, the fourth item, the last of the abstract nouns, is kakia, which refers to the quality that should be or state of one that harbors a mean, vicious, or malicious attitude towards others. This is one of the characteristics of people. Some people just are flat mean. They flat have a mean streak, and they don't mind engaging in it, and they don't care who it hurts. So that's the fourth one there that's translated as evil. So 22, these first four abstract qualities indicate that the negative unbeliever is consistently living in a state that not only disregards the interests and concerns of others, but which places his interests above the well-being of others. 23, he wants what he wants and will do anything and everything that is necessary to fulfill his desires with no regard for his fellow man. And that's kind of the way unbelievers live. But again, having rejected God, if they have no regard for God, why should they have any regard for man? There's an obvious argument there from the greater to the lesser. If one doesn't respect the greater idea, like God, he's not going to respect the lesser idea of man. 24, the second part of the list is introduced by the adjective mestos, full, which is designed to be understood similarly to the participle of plerao at the beginning of verse 29. The next five vices are apparently to be considered as somewhat of a unit, which begin with the matter of envy and then move to the types of vices that can flow from it. These vices, again, are not necessarily everyone in every person, but are consistently done often enough that one could look at the world and say, yes, these types of behaviors are manifested out there. So 26, the Greek noun phanos, envy, is defined as an inward mental attitude of discontentment and chagrin that arises when one observes the status, position, or blessing of another person. And this is the idea of when one looks at somebody and they have something and it just bothers them. Just bothers me that they have that. Well, that's a pretty petty attitude, obviously, but that is the nature of some people. They don't want anybody to have anything. And that is the exact opposite of what our attitude ought to be, as John expresses in his epistle, that we pray, as he prayed for his people, that they prosper and be in good health, even as their soul prospers. Now, we recognize that soul prosperity is the first thing. That's where all the blessing is to come from. And if one is rightly oriented to God and oriented to the things that are relating to Him, then it's easier to be oriented to things that result from others. So even if God's taking care of me, why do I care what you have? I don't care what you have. You can have all you want. It doesn't bother me in the slightest. It's never bothered me at all to see any believers prospered. In fact, I pray for it. I don't understand. See, some of these things you'll look at and you think, well, I don't ever feel that way. I'm not that kind of person. Okay, well, that's good. And some of these things you'll look at and say, oops, unfortunately, I do that. One of the things in this vice list is, as a believer looks at them, you'll say, well, yes, I've engaged in that activity, or I'm kind of that way, or no, none of this, you know, appeals to me. But there'll be something in here that'll hit you, trust me. None of us are guiltless, so that won't work. But again, people look at other people and their success, and they resent it. And why would you resent the success of another person? What is gained by that? I don't understand that one at all. But that's the way some people are. Webster indicates, point 27, that this mental attitude sin is often accompanied by hatred or hostility, which is quite consistent with the types of vices that follow in this list. And 28, when one is overcome by the desire to have the status, position, or blessing of the one envied, he becomes willing to engage in behaviors that are designed to harm the object of envy. And that's the whole point. I mean, these people get into these types of behaviors where they want to somehow take down the object of their envy. They just don't want them to have anything. And that's just, I don't know, it's crazy, but that's just the way some people are. I remember, I've heard believers make comments, but they're not here anymore. But I remember believers making comments like, why should we have an anniversary party for Ron? We pay him, don't we? Well, thank you. That's nice. I really, really appreciate that. I mean, I'm very grateful for that attitude. And I remember back when they were going to do a deal back at Maranatha, when they were building a house for Jack, who'd lived in this little bitty house with two kids for years. I don't know how long he'd lived in it, but I mean, it was tiny. And they finally had enough money and the time was right to build a house. And somebody made the comment, why should the pastor have a bigger house than I have? Yeah, why indeed? That's just, your whole spiritual life's dependent upon him. But my God, let's cut the guy short. Let's do as little as we possibly can for him, because, you know, my God. And that was sort of the Fundy Baptist attitude of, you need to keep the pastor poor so he'll be humble. Well, first, this assumes that all poor people are humble, and that's not true. You can keep someone as poor as you want to, but it doesn't guarantee they're going to be humble. You know, humility is an attitude you either have or you don't. And it's not related to money that I've ever been able to tell. I mean, not to say that rich people can't be arrogant, because they certainly can. But this idea of wanting what somebody else has or being resentful because they've got it, that's just a mental attitude that will not serve you at all. 29, the most severe sin that may come as a result of envy is that of murder. It is likely listed first because of its severity and because of the assonance, the sounding, the fact that phthonos and phonos sound very much similar. 30, the reality is that envy can quickly lead to hatred of the one envied. And hatred is the mental attitude sin that is the precursor for murder. It is clear in the Gospels that the sin of envy led to the murder of Jesus Christ. We saw that not too terribly long ago in Mark 15. And the religious leaders, they hated the fact that Jesus was popular with people. They hated the fact that Jesus was liked, because they knew they were hated, generally speaking. Specifically, the Sadducees, the primary religious people running the temple. They were very much not liked. And they didn't care at some level because they were filthy rich. And they kind of viewed the masses as riffraff anyway. And they looked down on them like, oh, you people are no good. And they expressed this all the time in their language, the way they would talk. And they'd have no regard for people. Well, Matthew 15:10, this is where Caiaphas is dealing with Jesus. And he says in verse 10, he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. And that's what eventually led to the murder of the Messiah, was envy. He had what they wanted, and they didn't have it. And so they killed him for it. And that's obviously the worst sort of thing that can spring out of this. Well, 31, murder is one of the most serious of sins in that it manifests a complete rejection of God's creation and is an attack on the divine institution of volition. The divine institutions, volition, marriage, family, and nationalism are all under attack. But to take away someone's right to live, well, the Bible's made it plain, you forfeit your right to live. And again, because we do not see the sentence executed upon an evil deed quickly, men are more prone to engage in this activity because even if they do get convicted, let's face it, they may only get life in prison, but they may not get killed, which they should die immediately. And that's why I say I personally am a fan if the cops come on somebody and he's shooting at people or has wounded people and, just take him out. I got no problem with that at all. What's the taxpayer? We need to foot the bill for this guy for 10 years, 20 years, whatever, however long he's in prison. I mean, if he can't function within a normal, polite society, well then, certain people can't. We recognize that. This is the criminal element. And they have to be dealt with. The fact is, because people can do this and get away with it, then people are more emboldened to do it. And this is one of the problems we face because of our refusal as a society to enforce the death penalty that the Bible enforces, literally, and provides for under the divine institution of government. Well, 32, the seventh item in this list is the Greek noun eris, which refers to those that engage in verbal combat. It denotes those that engage in rivalry, those that are constantly engaging in discord, contention, and argumentation. And again, Sheldon strikes me very much as this type of person. No matter what poor Leonard says, if Leonard says the sky is blue, for Sheldon it's not blue, it's something else. And it doesn't make any difference what it is. And so they constantly want to argue and debate everything. And then while there's a legitimate time to have questions and engage in legitimate contention, we might say even, most of the time, this is just indicative of STA activity. This is just right out of the sin nature. And the people that engage in this, and you've met some of them, you know some of them, are they fun to be around? No, they've got to argue with everything. Because they know it all, and it just galls them to think that you might think you know something. And I've listened to people who are so certain that they know everything, that even when they're wrong, I've gotten to the point where I don't even bother arguing with them. I know you're wrong, but I'm not going to get into it. It's just not. Life's too short for engaging with these types of people. 33, it is associated with envy in our verse. It's associated with jealousy in Romans 13:13. It's associated with sectarianism. That is the little cliques within inside a church. And in 1 Corinthians 3:3, and it's associated with those that take issue with sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 6:4, we can look at that one. This is a characteristic of people that don't want the truth. They just want to argue about it. And guess what? This doesn't accomplish anything. Again, we're not saying that there's never a legitimate time for theological debate if it's handled properly. It can be handled properly with decorum and dignity and all of that. But these are not the types of people that works with. So 1 Timothy 6:4, actually the sentence begins in verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. And that's what Paul claimed to teach. So it's very evident, and Paul's pointing out here, if they don't agree with what we teach, he is conceited, he's arrogant, and understands nothing, but has a morbid interest in controversial questions, disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind. There are people that just being around them, they're just this constant friction. And that is just not the kind of person you want to be, or do you want to be with, I don't think. Well, 34, strife involves the satanic approach of divide and conquer. The person that engages in this seeks to pit other individuals and or groups against one another. And divide and conquer is a very effective strategy in any situation. Because it's certainly easier, using the shepherd, the pastoral analogy, to get one sheep away from the group isolate that sheep, and then you can work on that sheep easily. More easily, in fact. Because they're not getting fellowship with other sheep. They're isolated, so therefore their thinking's more easily attacked. In a physical sense, like getting a sheep physically separated from a flock, very often results in the death of the sheep. That's the goal of the wolf. So 35, the eighth item, is that of deceit. The Greek noun dolos refers to those that seek to take advantage of others by means of underhanded, crafty, deceitful, or treacherous actions. Mark 14:1 is a good example of that. Again, seen in the life of Christ and the way the religious leaders dealt with him and their approach to life. Now, the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. And the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to seize him by dolos, stealth, as it's translated here. Deceitful, treacherous, cunning ways of doing this. As I said, not after the festival starts. So they wanted to do this. They knew they had like 2 days. They were really up against it. And they figured, okay, we've got 2 days before this week-long feast starts. And we don't want the people to riot. And that was what they feared was, there was already a lot of unrest in Judea anyway, in Israel in general. There was a lot of messianic expectation. The group in there, the zealots, were willing and often engaged in anarchy activity in order to undermine the government and overthrow the government. There was a lot of rejection of paying taxes to Rome, and so there was always that going on, and people advocating that and not paying. And of course, then there were actual insurrections, uprisings from time to time. And it was a very volatile place. And Pilate was shoved right there in the middle of all of it. And so what they knew about Pilate was that he was ruthless enough. I think I said Caiaphas earlier, but it was Pilate that he was actually in front of. But they knew that Pilate was ruthless enough that if there was an uprising, he didn't mind wading in and slaughtering them. He was more than happy to do that. And so they were fearful that if that happened, they were going to lose their positions. And so they're sneaky about it. This is one of those people, these are the types of people, again, that go around behind your back. They're not going to do anything to your face. They're cowards. And so the term originally here, point 36, had the sense of using bait to lure or catch a fish. And it came to denote the type of person that is more than willing to lie, cheat, misrepresent the truth, or conceal it altogether in order to take advantage of others. And so even if something's true, well, not true rather, if they can say it long enough, they can get people to believe it. And all you got to do is say it long enough. And it's kind of what you see in the politicians and the campaigning and all that. If you throw enough mud at something, something's bound to stick. And so whether it's true or not really becomes irrelevant. Because they don't care whether it's true or not. They want to undermine somebody. And again, these are very much people that use sneaky approaches and all of that as they try to take you in. Well, 37, this behavior often involves telling one person one thing and another person something else. This is seen in our qualifications there for deacons that they... And again, for pastors, anybody in a position of leadership in a local church needs to be consistent with what they say. And here it's translated with the term, deacons must be men of dignity, not double-tongued. That has the idea of, again, misrepresenting things, saying one thing to somebody and then one thing to somebody else. The ninth item, but last of this section, is the Greek noun kakaethia, which denotes the type of person that has an evil disposition that causes him to habitually engage in malicious activities. 39, this person is mean-spirited, spiteful, and malicious. He will use every opportunity to bring distress or harm to the object of his malice. And hopefully, again, without any moral or legal justification, these people don't have to have a good reason. They don't even have to be right. All they've got to do is hate you. And some people, they're just that way. They are spiteful to all people. This very much deals with that kind of a person. 40, while the New American Standard and most other versions does not have a verse division after this word, there should be one since this term ends the second section of the vice list. And so there, when you look at, say, the New American Standard, it continued on with "they are gossips." I put it with the next verse because it's different. There's a break in the sentence and a break in the thought very clearly. In the Greek, you can see it at any rate. Maybe not as obvious in the New American Standard, but it is there. It doesn't have one here, but there should be one. 41, the next term is not in the genitive and not dependent upon the adjective mestos, filled, as the previous five are. Thus, it should be included with the terms that follow in verse 30. And here we are now to more fun. For Easter, we did the homos and the lesbos. So we'll continue here with the fun example of what the human race is like apart from the truth and the kinds of behaviors in which they engage. They are gossips. This word is psithuristes. psithuristes. And it starts out with this ps sound. Well, that's how the gossip usually starts. Ps. Hey, let me tell you something. I know I shouldn't be saying this, but... Now, whenever you hear that phrase, "I know I shouldn't say this," or "I don't know if I should say this," then don't. That's your key stopping point right there. Don't do it. This word is only used one time, and it means one who slanders secretly. So gossips is the way they've translated it. The next one they've translated as slanderers is katalalos. katalalos, one time also, a public slander. That's the kind of the difference is. You got the behind-your-back slander, and then you got the guy that will publish it abroad for everybody. There's the secret slander, and there's the open slander. That's the distinction between these two words. The next one here, theostuges, T-H-E-O-S-T-U-G-E-S. That's a compound from stugeo, the verb to hate, and then the noun god, theos, god haters. They translated haters of God. Insolent is hubristes. H-U-B-R-I-S-T-E-S. We get our word hubris comes from this word, if you know what that is. If you don't, look it up when you get home. It's a good word. Two times here, an insolent person. Then you have this huper aphanos, translated as arrogant, H-U-P-E-R-E-P-H-A-N-O-S. Five times, this is literally a compound. It comes from the verb phino, is the latter part of it, which means to make something plain or to show it or demonstrate it. And then huper means like spatially, it would mean like above. And so it means to show oneself above others. This idea of the person that literally has to look down their nose at you. Because mentally, they're just sure they're better than you. Arrogant or haughty. Haughty is a good term for it as well because of the way they act. Boastful is alazon. A-L-A-Z-O-N. Two times, this is a show-off, a braggart, or one who boasts. Inventors of evil is ephurites, E-P-H-E-U-R-E-T-E-S. One time this is used. Again, these words are not used a lot, as you can tell. They're not found in a lot of places in the Scripture. One who devises plans, an inventor. And this is qualified by the adjective here. This is an accusative noun, qualified by an adjective, kakos. Kakos, again, means bad or evil, sort of depending upon context. Inventors of evil. They have to figure out new ways to sin. It's not that there's not enough ways to sin in this list. They have to figure out new ways to go about it. Sicker ways to go about it. And here's one that's interesting here. You might not expect this one here. Disobedient to parents. What you've got actually is two parents leads off the idea, gonus, G-O-N-E-U-S. And this means your ancestors or forebears, your direct ancestors' parents. And then you've got the accusative of the adjective, apithes. A-P-E-I-T-H-E-S. Apaithes comes from the verb pytheo. Pytheo means to persuade somebody of something, to try to convince them of something. The apaithes is the person that won't be persuaded, who won't be convinced no matter what. So it's, and very often when people won't be convinced, they won't obey. So that's how they get to disobedient from that word. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Asunetos is this adjective. A-S-U-N-E-T-O-S. Five times. Literally, it comes from suneo, the verb, which means to have understanding or show understanding. And then the alpha prefix negates it. Without understanding, we could translate it also as senseless. And then you can see another one here, asunthetos, obviously here, again, because of the way it sounds, asunetos, asunthetos. And it's actually the very same thing, A-S-U-N-T-H-E-T-O-S. One time, those who don't keep their word. The idea here is faithless. One who can't, literally it's a triple compound, it comes from tithemi, the verb to set, place, or put. And it has the idea of to put with, to not put with, literally, would be sort of a literal of the Greek. Again, one you can't trust to keep their word and one you can't trust, period. So faithless or untrustworthy is the way they've translated it here. Unloving is astorgos. A-S-T-O-R-G-O-S. Two times. This means lacking natural affection. Storge means to feel warmth towards something. This means one who doesn't. We might even translate it, they're heartless. Unloving, heartless, kind of similar ideas. And then the last one, unmerciful. Analeemon. A-N-E. Analeemon. One time, again, lacking mercy, without compassion, lacking normal pity. When people see things that should result in sort of an emotional response, injustice, and that sort of thing, these people don't have it. They're not concerned with any of that. They're not concerned with injustice or people being mistreated or any of that type of thing. Well, point one here, the listing of vices now concludes with 12 types of behaviors that are all found in the accusative plural. Here, since they are all in apposition to the pronoun autos back from verse 28, grammatically, that's why they're set up the way they are. Two, this list is also very clearly comprised of unusual terms, since the one most often found in the New Testament is only used 6 times. And then 6 of the terms are only used in this passage. They're not found anywhere else in the Bible. Three, the first two items in the list are related in that they both involve verbal sinning against others. This is somewhat reflected by the New American Standard, which uses the terms gossips and slanderers. Gossips in verse 20, well, what they show at the end of verse 29, and then slanderers leads off verse 30. For the first noun, si thuristes, which is actually at the end of verse 29 in most versions, is an onomatopoeic word. These are words that sound like what they represent or are communicating. The first portion of the Greek word is psi, which imitates the sound one makes as he seeks to whisper information in a secretive way. In a modern vernacular, we would say ps. And that's the idea behind it. That's why the word kind of is designed to sound like what it is, like the word hiss. Sounds like a hiss. And that's, you know, it's that kind of term. So, this term refers to those that whisper information about someone else into another's ear. Often, one that should not be privy to the information in the first place. One of the things you have to ask yourself as a believer, you have to think about, is does this person need to know about this? That's the first thing you should ask, is does this person need to know about this? And then stop and give it some thought before you just proceed and plow ahead. If a person needs to know something about something, then fine. But at least think about it rather than just say, everybody should know about this. Well, no, everybody shouldn't know about anything. But give it some thought and ask yourself, well, does this person, or what good will it do if I tell this person? Or am I just wanting to engage in gossip here? Because let's face it, sometimes sharing private information is fun or people wouldn't do it. Nobody would ever sin in that area if they didn't like it. There comes at a certain point a certain satisfaction of knowing, oh, I have private information and I spread it. Well, we want to avoid that if we can. And that's the whole point, is that, again, if the person's not, doesn't need to be privy to it, just leave them out of it. Just keep it to yourself. And sometimes that's hard to do because, again, there's a certain satisfaction. Oh, see how much I know? There's a little bit of arrogance involved in that at some level. Or there certainly can be. 7, some believe this term differs from the one that follows in that the first term deals with whispering information about someone while he is present. The second term deals with spreading information in the person's absence. And 8, however, most see the distinction between the two as being secret slanderers as opposed to open slanderers. Again, neither one's good. It's not as though one of them is better. They're both bad. That's the whole point. The next adjective, katalala, slanderers, is a compound that means to speak or communicate down, to talk down, literally. Laleo, the verb, means to speak or talk. And the prefix kata is often used in context of antagonism or hostility. And so when one talks somebody else down, you try to make them look bad. Why? Because there's a certain sense in which people feel better about themselves. If they can make somebody else look bad, then I'm better, right? No, it doesn't make you any better. And we've all probably engaged in it, meaning knowingly or unknowingly, but we want to avoid these, again, all the things in these lists. While this may not, hopefully, these will not ever characterize a local church. You're dealing in a local church with a family, and as such, we should have each other's backs. And so that's the challenge. I mean, as you, and it's not as though the pastor, I don't look through rose-colored glasses and think, oh, my congregation doesn't sin. They've got it all together in every way. And I try to be, in some level, aware of what's going on without being overly burdened by it. And so if you get overly burdened by it, then you get, you know, I've seen pastors, they'll find out something, they jump in the pulpit the next day, and that's all you hear about. Is their latest thing they found out about. Well, again, I found over the years, personally, if you just teach the text and pray about it, and of course I've constantly prayed about it over the 25 years I've done this, and that is that I'll be in the right place at the right time. And I have been astonished. At times, over the years, I've seen it repeatedly, that over the years, where I was exactly what needed to be addressed in that class. And it dealt with a specific incident that was going on or whatever. And in some cases, depending upon, you know, I was obviously when I'm studying, because in some cases, I'm a month ahead in the study. And how do I know what's going to be happening in a month? I have no idea what will be going on a month from now. But now I'm studying in Romans 3. And yet, if there's some situation that God wants to address, my sense of it is most of the time you can just stick with the text. And the text will address it. And that's why I pray about being in the right place at the right time. Not only in the text, obviously. And not only for you, but for me. Because in some cases I need it. I need a particular class when I may be feeling down or something or have some challenge I'm dealing with. And then I think, okay, well, that class really encouraged me. Or kicked my butt when I need it sometimes too. Nobody gets out of this unscathed, and then the pastor doesn't. I'm just not going to tell you when it's happening. So, again, as a pastor, you kind of have to have this sort of even keel you present that doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter what's going on, really, in your life. You get into the pulpit, and you've got to be the same guy all the time. Because this creates a form, and it helps maintain stability. And sheep don't need to be skittish all the time because the pastor's way up on one class or he's down here in the dumps, you know, suicidal in the pulpit. And you're thinking, well, you know, no, you've got to sort of maintain an even keel because people don't respond well to other things. I mean, if the leadership's running around like chickens with their heads cut off, that doesn't inspire confidence. So no matter, generally speaking, I mean, I may not do it perfectly, but generally speaking, I try to do the same thing all the time. And so once I get started and pray about it and get going, I pretty much forget what's going on in my life personally, because it doesn't matter at this point during the hours of Bible class. What's important is feeding the sheep. So again, here, this next adjective means to speak or communicate down. The prefix kata is often used in antagonism or hostility in context of that. So 10, whereas the first term likely focuses on the private spreading of sensitive or sensational information that should be kept confidential, this term refers to the public spreading of false charges and misrepresentations. And these are flying in the cosmos all the time. I got up today, I was watching SportsCenter sort of briefly. I had about 5 minutes to kill before I was getting ready for class. And I flipped it around to see what happened, because I like to see if the Rays won. And so I'm usually checking the scores and stuff. But now there's a new, there's been a new rumor spread. The owner of, I can't remember who it is, I think maybe it's the Portland Trailblazers or one of those West Coast teams anyway, in the basketball, NBA. This black guy said the white owner doesn't want black people attending games. Now, do you think that's true? I don't think it's true. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, the guy's in business. Do you care who attends the games? I don't think it's true. But there's this, why does anybody, and if anybody here watches TMZ, quit it. Just turn that off. That is nothing but rumor, innuendo, trying to get into people's sensitive information. This isn't what believers need to be doing. And there's other shows like that too. Oh, we got the straight scoop on everything. If you ever saw it, they always used to do this skit on Saturday Night Live with Kristen Wiig and Bill Hader, and they were like these gossip talk show things, and they would twist and manipulate this thing and do this weird interview, and then when they showed it pieced together, they made the person look like a complete idiot. You know, as whoever it was, maybe Jennifer Lopez lost her mind, or you know, whatever it was. And I mean, well, it was comical, but this stuff is real, and this is what these people make their living doing? Spreading rumor, lies, innuendo, invading people's private lives? This isn't healthy. I don't watch any of that junk, and I can't make you not watch it, but I would encourage you not to. You make a statement for doctrine, and at least don't watch that stuff. Well, the intention here of point 11 is to verbally and publicly spread defamatory statements that are maliciously designed to harm or destroy the reputation or credibility of others. One of the things as a believer that you just have to kind of learn how to do, and it's a challenge at some times, and other times it's easier, and that's just leave them in God's hands. Let God deal with them. And pray for them. Rather than talk bad about them, pray. If something's upsetting you, now obviously we have, as we've covered over the years, there's an approach to this. If some believer's doing something that you just can't get past, the normal response to believers failing is to absorb it and move on, mark it up as undeserved suffering and move on. Now you may not be able to do that. It may be a situation where, okay, I just can't handle this any longer. Well then, what's the mandate? Go find somebody and gossip about them. That's what you're supposed to do next. No. It's go to that person. But that's confrontational and it's hard. But it has to be done. This is the way a local church has to operate. So go to the person. Say, hey, you've done something such and such. And we assume it's something that's legit. That maybe a normal person would be upset about. And that's another whole thing you got to ask yourself. You know, first ask yourself, did this really happen, or is this just in my thinking? Do I just think it happened? Because many times, you know, people will get into stuff, and you find out, well, where did this happen? And it's only happening up here. It's not really happening. It's only happening here. Well, you want to avoid that. So ask yourself, you know, is this really happening? Can I prove it? If you can't prove it, well, then drop it. And, you know, that's just the way you have to approach things. So then you go, okay, well, all right, I can't deal with this anymore. It's too much. Then go to the person and tell them their fault, as it says. Matthew 18, matter of fact, let's turn there. This is exactly how it's spelled out how to handle this in terms of local churches. And again, most of the time, you're really just supposed to absorb it and move on. That's the test. That's the challenge of dogma. I hate to break it to you, but I got a real revelation today. People fail. People fall short. But not us. Not anybody here. But other people. Yeah, we all fall short. We're all going to do things that are irritating at some level. See, there were some people, I had people here that went to this church for years. And they really thought, you know, they were better than everybody else. And it was evident in their behavior and the things they said and did. And I mostly just tried to hope that, you know, hope they'll grow up and get out of that. But they never did. They were always about the money, and they were always about they're better than everybody. And, you know, while I hated that, I just tried to work with them and give them time, and hopefully they'll grow up. Well, they didn't. Okay, so they're, but at least I did right by it. I didn't run around and, you know, try to make their life miserable or any of that. You just have to deal with it. Mostly, if your brother sins, and this has to be something significant, because later on this, Matthew 18:15, this has to be a sin of such significance that you'd be willing to bring it to the board, to me and Bill and Rich. So this has to be a pretty significant deal. This can't be, oh, he opened the door and dinged my car. Well, we're not going to throw anybody out of the church for that, but if you did open their door and ding somebody's car, you ought to fix it. You know, if you borrow something, a tool or whatever it is, from somebody, and you break it, you buy them a new one. Basic human stuff that, I mean, unbelievers can figure this stuff out. You should be able to anyway. So we're talking here, this sin has to be something more than, oh, you know, you hurt my feelings. Now maybe you'll have to go to somebody and say that, hey, you hurt my feelings. Well, then the ball's in their court. They need to apologize. And move on and deal with it. And if two believers would, you know, just practice this, a lot of things in local churches would never happen. But they don't. So if he sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. And that's a possibility, and it'll stop right there. That's it. Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. I did that. I shouldn't have. You know, I apologize. And let's put this behind us and move on, and I'll try to do better in the future. I always liked dealing with Dan Brown because that was always his favorite line. That's what he'd always say to me. I'll try to do better in the future. And we had to deal with a lot of sins and problems in ourselves. We didn't, but that was just the way he'd always express it. I'll try to do better. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Because again, you have to, and then Paul says this about when dealing with elders and other things. All throughout the scripture, you got this constant emphasis on two or three witnesses, beginning in the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law and extending all the way through. That you have to have two or three witnesses to something before you can deal with it. So if he refuses to listen to them, then you're going to have to take it, then you're going to have to escalate. See, this gets escalated if it doesn't get handled. And then you have to take it to the church. And this does not mean to the church at large, go tell everybody. That's just the opposite of what we're teaching. You have to take it to the people in authority, because they have to be able to deal with it. And so and then that creates another whole can of worms, because somebody might come and say, well, this believer did me wrong and blah, blah, blah. Do you have any witnesses? Well, no. We can't proceed under those circumstances. I don't care what it is they've done. If we can't prove it, we can't go ahead. We're going to adhere to this standard that you got to have some proof. But now, if you've got two or three witnesses, then that's different. Then, okay, we got to take that under advisement then and say, okay, did this happen? And if it did happen and it's not getting resolved, then we're going to have to step in and deal with it. And this is the way things should be handled. Paul chided the Corinthians. Aren't there at least? He said, you people are going out and you're going to court with each other. Are you idiots? Suing each other in the local church. Oh, but I feel justified. There's no justification for that behavior. Let's say you've loaned somebody money and they didn't pay you back. You know, how much money, you know, what are you supposed to do if they don't pay you back? I mean, you've got options. You could say, okay, I'm just going to absorb it and move on. But you damn well bet I ain't loaning you anymore. You know, if you burn me once, that's on you. You burn me twice, it's on me. So, if somebody loans you money and they don't pay you, that's a good example. Okay, then what are you going to do? Or if it's so much money you can't afford to take the loss, then you may have to escalate it. And that person's going to have to be dealt with. And I know personally, if you borrow money from somebody and don't pay them back, I'm going to be right on you. I'm going to be on the side of the person that loaned you the money. I can tell you where I'll come down on that one right now. So hopefully, you know, things like that don't happen. But in local churches, these things can and do happen. In an ideal situation, as it says in Proverbs, if somebody comes to you and you need something, if you've got it, just go ahead and give it to them. Don't bother loaning it to them. Just give it to them. Now, you may not be able to afford to do that. Again, it depends on the circumstance. But once it's, you know, there should be a way to resolve problems between two believers. These things can be handled. And so then, if he won't respond to the leadership, well, then excommunication's in order. If you're going to flagrantly do stuff and abuse other believers, we're going to boot you. That's it. And of course, that's the last thing we want to do. That's the whole point. This should be the very last resort, not the first thing you go do. This should be the very last resort. So again, when people slander, when you got a problem with somebody, talk to them. And you'd be amazed at how much stuff can be worked out. Maybe they're already aware of the tension and they're like, well, I'd kind of like to get this worked out too. I've had that happen in my life. Then you talk to somebody and they say, yeah, I'm kind of aware. And, oh, okay, well, then that wasn't nearly as hard as I thought it was going to be. Well, here, 12, when a person approaches you and begins a conversation with, I shouldn't say anything, but that believer should know that gossip and or slander will likely follow. And 13, if someone has entrusted you with confidential, private, or intimate information, the believer must learn to maintain the confidence and privacy of the one that trusted him. Proverbs 11:13, we've probably all done this. People have said, I want to tell you this, but I don't want you to tell anybody else. You say you won't, and then you do. Or maybe I'm the only one that's ever done that. No, everybody's probably done it, but we want to strive to avoid it. Because the Bible's pretty plain on this. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And I violated confidence and privacy before, and I had some believers, you know, I had one guy just told me, you know, I'm ticked off. I don't want to even talk to you right now. Well, I deserved it. I had made a mistake. And so you have to deal with that and move on. Also, Proverbs 20:19. So we want to be trustworthy. We want people to be able to trust us. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. And there are certain people, they just think, for whatever reason, I don't know, I've seen it. And sadly, I hate to say it, I know I'm going to be accused of being a misogynist. You hate women? No, I don't hate women. But I've seen this, that many times it's more prevalent among the female of the species. That they want to know stuff about everything. They feel this need to know everything. So that I don't, maybe it's empowering or something. See, I've, over the years with doctrine, I've gotten to the sort of, the less I know, the better. Please don't tell me anything unless I just need to know it. But now there are things you're going to find out that you need to know when you have to deal with it. But again, if somebody entrusts something to you, keep it to yourself. Be wise about this. Because it creates interpersonal relationship problems. And then you may tell it to somebody else. The whole situation gets revolved. This is why I don't tend to get involved in marital counseling and fights and stuff like that. Because, you know, one, it's always he said, she said. And then number two, if you take the side of one or the other, then when they reconcile, the person's saying, you dirty dog, you know. And I'll just pass. You know, they get the problem worked out and then they're like, I didn't remember what you said, you know, and, you know, you don't want that. So primarily, of course, you know, keep stuff to yourself. If it's private, keep it private. And don't think that you have to have your nose in everything, because you don't. And it does, and often it's not helpful. It creates problems in the long term. Okay, well, our time is gone, so we're going to have to stop there today, and we will finish here Tuesday and then take us a little break. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time together. We pray that you would sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.